I want to say it's grateful. I'm grateful to be able to be your speaker again this afternoon. And some of you have given me a great compliment by talking about the things that you learned from this morning's lesson. I know one of you came up afterwards and said that Colossians 3 and 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and what that meant, you know, how an understanding of that phrase. And still someone else said, popping that religious bubble and letting it become your whole life. That was the point I got from this morning's lesson, you know. And so, yeah, I just want you to know that as a teacher or a preacher, that one of the best things, the greatest compliments, is people who tell you, I took away one thing, and you say, well, I gave 15 points. And you go, well, I got one thing, and you kind of go, well, at least you got one. You know? And that's a great compliment if you can take something away from it. And that leads to this afternoon's lesson. I thought about giving a doctrine lesson this afternoon on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I thought about giving all kinds of things, but I want to give a pass. I want to talk about faithfulness. And if you can go away with one idea this afternoon, especially at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and on Sunday afternoon after eating, I will be appreciative if you'll get one idea and just keep it today. So this afternoon, I'm shooting for one idea once again. And so I would like you to think about the idea of faithfulness. In Revelation, the second chapter, in verse 8 through 7, don't fear. We've always used this passage. Don't fear those things which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, he said, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. And of course, that is symbolic. It says, be faithful until death. Now, that's not symbolic. He is calling for a specific virtue on their part. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Oftentimes, when you explain the plan of salvation, you go, you got to believe, you got to repent, you got to confess, you got to be baptized. And then you say, well, and you got to be faithful until death. And this is the passage that's cited often for that. Well, that's an important thing to know, that we have free will, and baptism, we can't just trust in it alone for our salvation. Say, well, I've been baptized, I can do anything I want. It's not once saved, always saved, even with baptism. And the point I'm getting at is God calls for us to have a specific virtue. And that virtue is faithfulness or faithfulness. Well, what does that word mean? Well, let's give a working definition on something that we can work with. The word faith means what? Well, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we find that chapter talking about faith. In chapter 11, verse 1 of Hebrews, it says, New American Standard says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction about things not seen. No matter what translation you have, the translators have a difficult time getting those phrases into our language, but basically it's this. Faith is someone who is convinced of a reality that's not seen. In other words, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's what he says. And so when we walk by faith, it means we walk believing that something exists that we don't see, that we walk by faith and not by sight. By seeing it, then we eliminate faith. And that's why the Bible says love is greater than faith or hope. Because the greatest of these is love, because faith is going to end in sight. When the Lord comes back, when we experience heaven, we're not going to believe in heaven by faith. We will see it. We will experience it. We will in some way tangibly interact with that environment. Faith and hope will be realized. And hope, whenever it's realized, will come to an end. We no longer hope for what we've received, the Bible says. He says in the book of Romans, for we receive that for which we hope for. Well, then the greatest of these is love, because love continues on. Regardless, after the resurrection, love remains. And so the Bible tells us, though, that faith is that assurance of things hoped for, a conviction about things unseen. Whenever I flew to Australia, you get on a plane and it heads in one direction for a long time. And as you continue to go out over the water, you look out and you kind of go, well, according to the little TV thing on the back of my thing, we're going about 500 miles an hour and we're headed in the same direction. And we've left land a long time ago. Somewhere out here is a point of no return. we've only got gas to go so far. And so the point I'm getting at is tangibly, whenever you look out that window and you're going 500 miles an hour and you've been on the plane 8 hours, you kind of go, we haven't got enough gas to get back, do we? And that means I've got to have faith that we're going to land somewhere and not necessarily hit the water. There's got to be a place out here. Why do I have faith that Australia existed? You know, most of you are aware that Reba and I lived there for 3 years in Perth, Western Australia. But how do I believe? Well, I have evidence. I read testimony. I saw pictures. There were reasons why I had faith that Australia was at the end of that trip. But I still had to have faith. I still had to believe that somewhere out there, there is some land that we're going to land on. And, you know, that's what I'm talking about is I had never experienced it before, but because of testimony, I believed it to be there. And I enjoyed the trip because of my faith. But I hadn't experienced the end of my faith. I had to have faith until we landed. And then I saw it. And my faith ended in sight. You see what I'm saying? And that's what faithfulness, it has to do with believing in something unseen because of the evidence. And God gave us enough evidence to produce faith, but not so much evidence as to eliminate it. We walk by faith. We have enough evidence to believe. Jesus Christ came back from the grave and it says, you believe in me, I keep my word. Where I go, there you can be also. So we trust him. We trust his word because he's given us evidence. He's given us reasons to believe him and to trust in him. We have faith in him. He's kept his word. Well, that's what this word means here whenever we use the word faithfulness. It means, can we be trusted while unsupervised? That's kind of, you know, I don't know about you, but mothers often trust their children when they hear them and when they see them. But when everything's quiet, you wonder, where are they and what are they into? And because we don't often trust them unheard, but often sometimes unseen. Well, that's whenever you have a faithful employee and a faithful mate. That means you can trust them when they're unseen. That means you can trust them whenever they're not being supervised. I trust that they will do what they've been asked to do, even if I'm not there to supervise them. They're a faithful employee because they could do it while unseen. That's what faithfulness means. And so faithfulness with us means God says, I can trust you to keep your end of your promise. I can trust you to keep your manner of life, even though I might not literally be there every step of the way. You're going to have to walk by faith, and I'm going to trust you. You're going to be faithful, even though at some times it may seem like I'm not there. I am there, but it'll may seem like I'm not. And oftentimes in the midst of troubles and trials, which is what he's telling them then, you're going to be tested. You'll be thrown into prison. Some of you will be tested 10 days. But be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. In other words, he's saying you remain faithful even if it seems like I'm far away. And that's the idea of faithfulness. Faithfulness is something that we can trust God and God wants to have in us. He wants to say to us, well done, listen, good and faithful servant. You see what I'm saying? He wants to trust us even though he's not necessarily having to personally supervise us all the time. This faithfulness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to go through this real quickly, but I want you to get this. I want you to have a takeaway. I want you to tell me at the back what part of it you got that you're going to take with you. This faithfulness that you take with you is a fruit of the Spirit, is part of the description of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is mentioned in Galatians, if you're taking notes, Galatians 5, verse 22. And it tells us here that this faithfulness is part of what makes our lives a commitment to God and is evidence of the Spirit in our lives, working in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, notice what it says. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, right there it is, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus, let's just add this. Notice what it says to our lesson this morning. Now those who have belonged to Christ Jesus have crucified with the flesh with its passions and desires. There you go, right there. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Keep step with the Spirit is what that means. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. That is, it's a person that keeps their word. Now, notice the Sermon on the Mount. If you guys, maybe you're already gone there in your mind and remember the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. You go to Matthew 5, if you will, verse 33, and notice what Jesus deals with this idea in his Sermon on the Mount. We're going to get back to my notes in a minute here. But at Matthew 5, verse 33, again you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say unto you, now he's giving kingdom doctrine here, excuse, but I say unto you, make no oaths at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be, verse 37, yes, yes, or no, no. Anything that is beyond this is of evil. The virtue of faithfulness causes us to be a people who make statements. And when we make statements that can be trusted. We are faithfulness. We have the virtue of faithfulness. And God says, I don't want you to have to back up your words with oaths anymore. That's not part of a Christian life. If you have a Christ-centered life, then you're going to be a person who keeps your word. You're going to mean what you say and say what you mean. Don't lie to your kids. Don't lie to your mates. Don't lie to your friends. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If you say you're not going to do something, don't do it. Keep your word. Because what he says as a Christian is let your yes be yes and your no be no. If they say you're going to get a whipping if you do that, mean it. Don't lie to your kids. Don't lie to your mate or anything else. Just say what you... And if you can't keep your word, then don't say it. That's what the virtue of faithfulness is. We're a people who can be trusted because we say what we mean and mean what we say. And that's a virtue. And that takes work. You don't drift toward holiness. You have to work at it. And so it is with this virtue. We have to be faithful in what we say. So the fruit of the Spirit, if we're spiritually minded, we are led by the Spirit of God through God's word, and we must show faithfulness. Faithfulness to the master, faithfulness to God in everything. It is required that of stewards that one be found faithful. God gave you his word. He wants you to obey it. You've made a commitment that you're going to live a new life and you're going to feed on his word and you're going to imitate what is taught there. You need to be a faithful person. If God gave you a Bible, you need to be a person of the book. And that's what that says. Paul said it's required of a stewardship that one be found faithful. I want you to know this is one of the reasons why God said to the children of Israel, he said, if you should be, you've been entrusted with spiritual things, but you fell through, you were faithless, you didn't keep it. When God gives us his word, when God gives you a copy of his will, we need to be faithful and trusted with that knowledge. We need to share it, we need to keep it, we need to obey it, because that's a stewardship from God. We need to be a people of the book. We need to be a people who have it in our hearts and in our minds. We need to be digesting it. We need to be feeding on it. And that is a wonderful thing. Stewards are found faithful. We need to be trusted, even though unsupervised. That means you read your Bible even if your husband isn't. You read your Bible if your wife isn't, if your kids aren't, if your mother and dad aren't. One of the most humbling things to me that I ever found was my daughter praying and reading her Bible, you know, praying for me in her room. You know, I kind of went, when was the last time I prayed for her? I prayed that they, you know, that they survive, and I prayed that they, you know. But whenever you pray that, whenever you find your daughter praying for you without you asking her to, that's a humbling experience. When you know your parents have prayed for you, whenever others have prayed for you, it's a humbling experience. Are we faithful to the body in that way? Are we faithful even if nobody's setting the right example, even if nobody prompts us in our environment? That's the kind of faithfulness, that's the virtue that God calls us to. He wants us to be faithful and good stewards of that which has been entrusted unto us. Jesus said the faithful and wise steward is waiting, faithfully doing his master's will when he returns. Was he doing this while the master was away? Yes. So you see, that's the point. He was going to do what was right, even though unsupervised. Does that make sense? I hope that helps us realize what God calls us to. He calls us to obedience even if nobody's watching. Even if there's not a chance of being caught sinning, we can be trusted, though, out of sight, to be faithful. To be faithful to God. God, we can be trusted in that. So that's the kind of faithfulness God wants us to do. We need to look, let's look at the word the way it's used in some of the parables as well. In the parable of the talents, he describes the servant who faithfully uses his master's good. In other words, the Lord, back then, whenever somebody was going away, they took the wealthy things, distributed among the servants that were staying there, and said, you watch after these things until I get back. Some of them he gave 5 talents, some of them he gave 1 talent. It was a piece of money at that time. But one of the servants, you know the parable, went and dug a hole and stuck the talent in the ground. And he said, I knew you were the master and this was your money and you were going to come back. Here's the talent. I dug and I hid it and here it is. You can have it back. And he said, you're an unfaithful steward because I expected you to use that to profit me while I was gone. And, to serve me with that talent whenever I left. I trusted you while I was away that you would use that talent. Do we get a lesson from that? Yes, we do. If we have the Bible, if we have knowledge of God's will, we can't just hide it in the ground. We've got to share it with others. Jesus Christ died for those people that you meet every day. Every person you will ever see, Christ died for. Do they know that? Do they know that? We have to pray for opportunities to spread the gospel. Open doors of opportunity. Pray that you'll have an opportunity to share your knowledge of God with people. That's how we're faithful stewards in the parable of the talents. Give me opportunities to use what you've blessed me with, the stewardship you've given to me with other people. Give me an opportunity to share it. That's being faithful steward. In the parable of the unjust steward, the Lord shows why faithfulness in his life is important. Now this, I'm not going to have time to spend all of you, just write it down and study it later. But this unjust steward said, I'm about to get kicked out of my job. I'm going to have to make provisions for myself. And so he starts to settle all these accounts in a favorable way so that whenever he loses his job, somebody else might hire him. And the Bible says, this guy acted smartly. He said, some people in the world know how to be good stewards, even though they're unjust. Oh, if Christians would only do that. You know, the Lord's coming back and the Lord's coming back. We need to reckon. I'm sorry, sometimes I get too into my sermons. But the whole point I'm getting at is sometimes we need to be faithful to God. And the world does a better job of it than sometimes we do. And that's unfortunate. That's what that parable's all about. So, share it with your friends. Look for opportunities. Pray for wisdom to see an opportunity that comes our way. And in so doing, we will be a faithful steward. And God will say, well done, whenever he comes back. So, that's what we've got to do. Members of the Lord's church are to be faithful. An elder is one with faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. I want to talk directly to this. The word literally means faithful children means believing children. It doesn't mean just children who can be trusted. It means people who have trusted in Christ. It means they are faithful. They're obedient to the Lord. Can a young person who has children at home be an elder? Yes. In fact, the lifespan of elders and of people in general in times of the Bible was shorter than we are. To them, an older person was 60. Why, that's nothing today. Yeah, right. Well, it is. But the whole point is, back then, it was a lot younger age. Threescore year and 10 was usually when they died. That means 70 was the average time. Everybody's life was over by then. Well, today, a lot of people live longer than that. But we need to recognize a good elder as someone sometimes who still has children at home and who has faithful children, not trustworthy people, children who have trusted in the Lord, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. If we were talking on the qualifications for elders, and if you guys study it, understand that in the Greek there is subjective and objective, and this is objective sense. So it means trusting in Christ. And so I just want you to be aware of that when you do your study. It's an objective use of this word. So, wives of elders and deacons are to be faithful in all things, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11. This is something that's important. If people who are examples in the church are supposed to be faithful, do people find us faithful? If God uses them for examples of faithfulness and says you need to be qualified if you're going to be connected with leadership in some way, then don't we want to support the church by being faithful? Are we considered faithful? Am I here? Do people trust that I show up whenever I can? That I'm there every time I could be? That's faithfulness. If somebody says, well, it's Wednesday night, I know where Glenn is. Can they say that of you and I? That's what faithfulness is. And that's what that means. We can trust that this person has certain kind of faithful behaviors. Members of the Lord, Paul told Timothy that the way you have heard and seen among me, heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who are able or will be able to teach others also. That means these people are trusted, that they use the Bible not in a self-justifying way, but in an objective way. That is, they use the scriptures to judge themselves as well as others. They don't just use the scriptures to back themselves up. They handle the word rightly. That is, wherever the chips may fall. And you know, that's going to lead to a faithful leadership. When you know you can trust somebody to handle the word of God accurately, even if it condemns them, even if it judges them, then you know you found somebody who's handling the word faithfully. You know, somebody says, well, you're being inconsistent. And you kind of go, I know, but that's what it says. then you that's a trustworthy, even though the person may be inconsistent. And that's what God wants us to be, is honest whenever we handle the word of good. Faithful men. He doesn't expect us all to be mature, but he does expect us all to be honest when we handle the word of God. So faithful, who will be able to teach others also. This is a virtue. God wants us to actively pursue it. All members are to be faithful in the Lord's church. The saints who are at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He has applied this to a whole church. Can it be said that a church is faithful? Well, yes. There are some churches that have good reputations and some churches that don't have good reputations. All right, what kind of a congregation is this? Do we have a lot of faithful members here that can be trusted even though unseen? Those brethren work. They may not always be there, but they're always working. I can't always check on them, but they're always working. You know, I asked Keith Thompson that about some of the work in Tanzania and Africa and different places in the world. You know, there are some brethren that whenever you come back, you can see the evidence of their work. They work even though unsupervised. And that's wonderful. In some places, that's not the case. You go to some works and they're faithful. In other places, they're not faithful. And you try to get them to have this virtue. Well, God wants us all to have this virtue, every one of us here, to be faithful unto him. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, they were a faithful brethren as well. So this word keeps coming up a lot, doesn't it? He who is of the Lord and King of kings, to those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. This must be a really significant word that's connected to salvation, and it is. The chosen and the faithful. He names one virtue here, along with the idea of being chosen. He said it's faithfulness. God wants us to be faithful to him, even if nobody's watching. Your character is who you are when nobody's watching. And that's what God wants us to be, is faithful to him, even though nobody's going to catch us not being faithful. We are faithful. So, faithfulness is indeed a great virtue. Let's talk about specific ways that faithfulness is demonstrated through faithfully assembling with God's people in study and in worship. Yeah, being faithful there, being trustworthy. You know, whenever Brother Clifton Doherty, Clifton, he was going to be the first one at services. And if he wasn't the first one at the building to open it up, he was upset. If you got there before he did, you had to work at it because that's what he wanted to be. You know, there's some people like that. Clifton just had that. We knew it was part of his goals is to beat everybody to the building. Yeah. But faithfulness is a good virtue, and it communicates commitment. Parents, you want your children to share your faith? You may say dragging them to church won't do it. My friends, whenever your children see you're really committed, that you're faithful, even though your husband's sick. You know, I talked to one guy about why he wasn't at services on Lord's Day morning. And he said, well, Glenn, I couldn't have gone anyway. My wife was homesick. He had gone fishing. And I said, you shouldn't have gone fishing on Lord's Day morning. He said, oh, Glenn, I couldn't have gone anyway. My wife was homesick. I just kind of went, perhaps we need to start a little bit before this. You know, the whole point I'm getting at is, are we making excuses to disobey God or are we making excuses to obey Him? So, being faithful in attendance, it should not be contingent upon whether anybody else is going. I know a girl, she is 13 years old, and she calls all the time to have somebody pick her up because her mom and dad are not faithful. And that's really sad. Somebody has to go by and pick her up because her parents aren't faithful. But she is. She's faithful. She's evidenced it by this virtue in her life. No, through care of the sick and troubled, through teaching of others, through giving ourselves to prayer and Bible study, through resisting temptation, all of these things, through diligently imitating Christ, these are ways that we're faithful. We're faithful unto God. These are ways that we're demonstrated in our lives. And here's some examples in the scriptures. If you're taking notes, we're going to go through this very quickly. Lydia in Acts 16, Timothy in 1 Corinthians 4, it'd be an example of what? Of those that are faithful. You know, that the young person. Epaphras, Colossians 1:17. Tychicus, Colossians 4. He is faithful. He can be trusted. Onesimus, he's going to come there. He's a trusted and faithful brother, he says to them. Moses, all of these people are faithful. But now here's why I got up the lesson, guys. I saw this picture. This is taken on a beach in Tripoli in our lifetime. In our lifetime. 21 supposed Christians, they were Coptic Christians, they were Egyptian Christians, were taken out by a seashore and beheaded for their faith. We'd say, oh, this isn't Bible times. Those things don't happen today. My friends, it happened while you were alive. It happened in the last couple years. Would we have been faithful in the same situation? These people were living in the land they thought was free at that time. These guys came in, asked them direct questions, are you a Christian? They gave an answer knowing exactly what that meant. They were then taken, marched down together to a sea and giving an opportunity once again to deny that they were Christians. And 21 of them stood there and said, no, I'm a Christian. Now, whether they were or not, is we know that that's a different question. The fact is, were these people committed to death for what they believed? Yes. It can happen to us. It happened in Colorado whenever a young girl had a gun pointed in her face and was asked if she believed in God. And she said yes. Now you and I, the possibility of us dying for our faith is real. It's not just an imaginary idea. God calls us to be faithful in the view of death. But what does it take to cause us to compromise our loyalty to God? Oftentimes, it takes far less. Sometimes it's embarrassment. Sometimes it's being made fun of. Sometimes it's just rejection, not in a group. Whatever it might be can cause us to be tempted to be unfaithful to our Lord. My friends, here's people dying for their faith. Isn't that the least we could do? This is a virtue, and we need to think proactively. We need to settle this question before it even comes into our reality. That if called upon to die for our faith, we would. This is a virtue we need to develop strength before it's needed. We need to develop a commitment. We need to proactively make the decision that I will not deny my Lord no matter what. I will be faithful. And every day, in every way, the devil will see if we're faithful. Listen very carefully to me. If we're faithful in a few things, because that's whenever Jesus will make us ruler over many things. If we're faithful in few things, then he can make us ruler over many things. If we're unfaithful in the small trusts that God places in it, how can he trust us with greater things? So, understand it's the small battles is where faithfulness really first becomes alive, becomes valid, and it's the first steps of strength is whenever we can be faithful in a few things, and then he will make us ruler over many things. So I call you to faithfulness, no matter what the temptation, no matter what the trial, no matter what you're going through, be faithful with that. And then you will be stronger, you will be more faithful, and you will develop this virtue that God wants of all of his people. Come, you're welcome into heaven because you've been faithful. That's what God calls us to. Tonight, why don't you be faithful in all things? In your faith, repent of your sins, confess his name, be baptized if you haven't. And if you have you been faithful? In all things, have you been faithful when unsupervised? No matter what your environment, no matter what your circumstances, are you going to be faithful even though nobody's watching? Tonight, that's where God wants you to be. Let's start by being faithful right now and obeying him while we stand and while we sing.